Luke chapter 2, and I'll pick up the reading this time at verse 8 and just read through verse 15. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And may God again bless the reading of His Word. May we receive it indeed as that which has been inspired of God and preserved for us unto this hour. I reluctantly come back to a familiar passage, and I say reluctantly only because of dealing with perhaps the most well-known of the narratives concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The references are many. As far as narrative is concerned, we only find them in Matthew and in Luke. Mark and John both do not make mention of the birth of Christ, but there is no question that His being in existence is acknowledged by him both as to him being there, being manifest, and God manifest in the flesh, but also as the one prophesied and the one indeed who is to save his people from their sins. So it's my desire that the blessings of the Lord would be known to you all through the realization that the birth of Jesus was to the glory of God, in that He came into this world to do the will of the Father, which we could not and would not do. And so this revelation that we're going to deal with here to the shepherds, and it's not unknown to you, but and songs are sung, and we have already done that, made reference to some of these things. But the fact is that in coming to that account, there is something of critical importance in that we are given something of a mandate in a simple phrase. And so this I'm going to focus on here in just a moment. I've tried to imagine what it would be like, or what it might have been like, to have been going through the routine business of being a shepherd out that night when all of a sudden the glory of the Lord shines about you. And there is no question that there would be a certain fearfulness. I don't know that it was terror so much as it was awe and the inspiration. But soon the realization was there that a special messenger of God had been sent to these men. Not to high-placed politicians, not to the kings of the earth, not to those who may have been the great philosophers or the searchers of the truth, but to lowly shepherds out attending unto the duties. And this is something that we learn early on in Scripture, that the shepherds were looked upon as sort of a lowly occupation. But then I thank God that He did not come to the high and mighty, so to speak, but to the meek and lowly. And if you're not meek and lowly, he will make you that way before he reveals himself to you. So these men submitted even more to the thought, to that which was being revealed to them. And so at first it is that angel. And as we look back, there have been several times. I just read across again the account of Moses and the burning bush and what he sensed, what he experienced at that point. And other instances in the Word of God, I think of Joshua and the Lord appearing to him. And there's been various times in Scripture in which that special revelation or a special message from above came, and in which we are given those hints, if you will, of the transcendent glory of heavenly existence. And that we, of course, are made especially to see later on in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thing that took place, heralding the birth, if you will, of Christ Jesus the Lord. So this to try to enter into the experience of these men, I find it difficult and wonder, how would you have reacted? What would you have done? Well, I'm sure it would have been much like they did. So it's though the thought that is given to them, and this is the ultimate thing that they are brought to, and actually verse 14 is where I want to center my thoughts, because it was there that the multitude of the heavenly host came praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it is this that we observe. Fallen man cannot relinquish his claim to pride, and so he finds it difficult that all glory is to God. And it is the glory of men when they find their joy in knowing God and to know him especially in the way of redemption. Now let me just say this. There's many that are religious and there are many who are willing to condescend, but man's all about glory. Hey, guess what I did? Hey, look how good I did it. Hey, boy, I had this success or I had that success. And so it's there, it's in the mind if it's not anywhere else. But for us to be brought to the place, and here again, the Lord brought the message first to men who had no pretensions about them. They had no illusions of grandeur. They were not those who looked upon themselves as, oh, look at me, I'm the most privileged one. I get to go tell people that Jesus is born. And it wasn't that. It was in their humility that they bowed before his presence. So it's to us to look beyond all the trappings of the season, which are many vain attempts to obscure the glory of God in the salvation of his people, which began to be manifested in the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, what was the declaration from on high? What was the message from on high? And there again, we find it difficult not to get caught up in the narrative, not to get caught up in the sentiment, not to get caught up in the world's way of, oh, let us picture it this way, let us picture it that way. But the heavenly host knew exactly what to do because it is what they had been doing up until this time, and that is praising God. So the glory of God is the theme of the heavenly psalm. And seeing Jesus provokes us to embrace it as our new song of redemption. And it's so that we become partakers of his nature and thus participants, if you will, in his glory. So Spurgeon saw this verse and I was looking and I had many thoughts going through my head, and being the creature of habit that I am, I always want to try to anchor things down to one text. And so, but there was all of these thoughts going through my head, and I'm wanting to talk about this and talk about the other and so on. So Spurgeon kind of anchored. It was a little devotional thing that I picked up in a book. And, but he said, he talked about the angels and this. And as a matter of fact, part of it is quoted in today's Riverside Report. But he made the statement that this was this angel's song, if you will, that it was in three stanzas. And I thought, well, stanza, you know, that's a pretty long verse. That goes for a long way. But he saw three things here, and these are the three things that I want to talk about for the next few minutes. And that is, number one, that the first thought is glory to God in the highest. The second is on earth peace. And the third is goodwill toward men. This was their message concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel had told the shepherds, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. And all of these things that we understand to be true about him. But as a result, the response of the heavenly host is to sing glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so this we will endeavor to talk about for the next few moments. First of all, to look to the matter of the glory of God, and that it is our business to do this, in that the shepherds were men, mere men, as are we. We do well to think upon those things that they experienced at this point and what it was that they heard, not only the announcement, but I am satisfied that their attention was fully arrested. I don't know about you, but if I'm out in the field at night and all of a sudden there's a bright light shining around, the first thing I see is an angelic creature standing there. I don't know what he looked like. He may have looked like an ordinary man, but they knew who it was. They knew what it was. And they listened to him. And then the next thing, all of a sudden, a heavenly chorus, there's the appearance of a multitude of the heavenly host, and they're singing. And, you know, I pay attention to that. I'm not going to turn away. I don't think my eyes, you know, it wouldn't have been one of those things like so often as I find myself reading the Word of God, and then I wonder, did I remember to turn that faucet off a while ago? Or whatever else it might be. No distractions at this point. Attentions are arrested. And this is the way it should be when we go into the Word of God, as we hear the Word of the Lord. And especially when we receive this mandate that here is what it is to be. Glory to God in the highest. God's glory was going to be realized. God's glory was going to be manifested. And it would be done through this baby, insignificant to the world. The crowd was there. They had not a clue of what was taking place. God makes that announcement to the shepherd. They come in. And so we don't know what all the repercussions were at that point. But there was no point, or no question rather, to the point made as to its heavenly origin, as to where it came from. They were fully arrested, but they were fully assured that this was the message that they were to understand. And they were moved to act. They could not be indifferent to what took place. When that announcement was made, it could have been. And sometimes this is it. We hear something profound from the Word of God. We read something in a book or something about the message of the gospel. And we think to ourselves, maybe I ought to do something about that. When these heard that message, their thought was, let's go see what's going on. Let's go see this thing that the Lord has revealed to us. So they were moved, and they heard a declaration and were to understand in simple terms the essence of what was transpiring and what was had occurred in Bethlehem. So they go there. And the glory of God, that becomes the thought. The glory of God is everywhere manifested. And I thought to myself, well, I need to go find a bunch of scriptures. I want to read some scriptures here about the glory of God. Well, all you need to do is just do a little search there, and you'll find out you don't have time to read them all, especially not in the context of one sermon, because the glory of God is everywhere referenced in the scripture. Because glory to God is the primary thing. A man has a little problem with this because, well, I need to get a little bit of credit. I need a little bit of something in this. And so it becomes something difficult. Not only that, the fact is, and I still remember the little cardboard sign that my grandmother had pasted up above the mantel in her coal-burning fireplace. And it said this quite simply, I am the great I am, not you. Quit bragging. And so it was there as long as I can remember being conscious of it as a child, and she never took it down, I think, as long as she lived. But the thought is, if we were to talk of ourselves the way God speaks of himself, then we would think, isn't he doing a lot of bragging? But the fact is, and I heard a man say one time very callously, he said, if you can do it, it's not bragging. And I would say this, the glory of God, the perfections of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, all that we know of the attributes of God are all glorious. They are praiseworthy, and they are those things that he can acknowledge because he is perfect. He is to be glorified. It's not about what he is aspiring to be as men are. It's because of who he is. And he knows of his own beauty. He knows of his own perfection. And it is our delight when we make that same discovery and join in acknowledging his glory and giving to him that glory. It's manifested everywhere in creation, but it's rejected by men. The psalmist, one thought that came to my mind very quickly was Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And even as we think in terms of that, and often I have looked into the heavens at night, and especially on a clear night, and look up and see that wide array of stars and all of this, and what comes to your mind? Say, boy, that's pretty. No, that's glorious. That is the heavens declaring the glory of God. When I think in terms of the power that man has generated with his bombs and his dynamos and all of this type of thing, and then all I have to do is be walking along one time, hear that clap of thunder, and understand that man doesn't know anything about power. God is the author. He's the possessor of all power. And that declares his glory. The creation is doing what man will not, and that is to acknowledge the glory of God in all things. And it's everywhere. This thought came to my mind, that the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. From Psalm 29:9. And that thought of the voice of the Lord and the things that take place, it's as simple as the birth of a little bird. It's the matter of his ability to be in attendance at the fall of the sparrow. It is his ability to speak comfort to the heart of an individual and cause it to take place. It is everywhere the manifestation of his glory. And the greatest manifestation of all was when he took on himself the form of sinful flesh and was manifested unto the children of men. If we would indeed look to his glory, then we would hear the word of the Lord, and we would hear the song of the angels. Oh, go to Isaiah 6:3, as we see the angels there. And I think this is fascinating because Isaiah saw it. He was a witness to it. But he didn't say, they told me this or they told me that. No, he said the angels were saying one to another. One to another they were saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And so the song of the angels, it just become manifest then in a far greater way. The whole earth is full of His glory, and now His glory is on earth. He had come into the world. He'd taken upon Himself the form of sinful flesh. Imperfect and fallen man cannot understand that God, in all of His perfections and beauty, is to receive no less than the acknowledgement of His glory from men. That's what we're about. That's what we are to be doing. To glorify God is our business. What is the whole duty of man? The little catechism question says. You know what the answer is? To enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. That's what it is about. And so, as we come to this thought, what is it that the angels say when Jesus is born? Oh, well, you need to get sentimental at Christmas time and think about the birth. No, it says, glory to God in the highest. This is what has taken place. This is what is being manifested. This is what is being declared. Now, it goes on to say, on earth, peace. And on earth, peace. And this thought again, I thought, well, let me go look in my electronic concordance, because it'll just find me some good references right quick. Yeah, about 400 or 500 of them in the scripture, these references to peace in some form or another. What is peace? What is it that we understand? And it is a compass. There is an assurance. We understand quietness. In quietness and assurance and all of these various things that we understand. So we might read it in this way, that peace was on earth. Now the scripture, and I'm reading from the King James and will continue to do so, but on earth, peace. Now, there's some descriptions as far as that's concerned, but I'm just going to leave it alone because Jesus Christ is peace personified. So He wasn't saying all of a sudden there's going to be world peace, although I have read that during the sojourn of Jesus Christ here on earth that there were no wars going on any place in the world. Now, I don't know whether that can be verified or confirmed or not. I don't think, certainly it did not arrest the effects of sin because men continued to reject Jesus Christ throughout His ministry. But the fact is, on earth was peace. And the scripture tells us, from Micah chapter 5, we read these words, "And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." Now you say that might be kind of an obscure reference, but it personifies peace. It gives peace as the title to a person. And I think we can easily project that on. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, rather, we read this, "For He is our peace, who hath been both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," speaking of Jew and Gentile. He is our peace. Not He made peace. He didn't negotiate a peace. He didn't say, "Well, I got to get you guys together and we got to stop this arguing." It wasn't anything at all like that. He is peace. And to know Jesus Christ is to know peace. It is to experience peace. It is to know a certain calmness. And you say, "Well, I don't always feel that way. I get to feeling kind of insecure and I get disturbed and I get this way." Yeah, it will when we take our eyes off of Him. Like Peter seeing the waves when he stepped off of the boat. You know, you can say what you want to about Peter, but Peter did walk on water. He didn't walk very far, but he did walk on water. And he was allowed to do so that we might see a very positive lesson, and that is keep your eyes on Jesus. You look to Him. He is our peace. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet called Him such. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read these most precious words, "For unto us A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and last but not least, the Prince of Peace. It is He who reigns over peace. It is He who reigns with peace. It is He who enforces peace in the hearts of His people. It is He that will ultimately bring about complete peace. The last hymn that we sung spoke of a time when indeed that peace would be known throughout all creation, and that we would understand its manifestation. But the fact is, He who has come is the source of it all. Paul, in writing to the Romans and giving them greetings, would say to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that that peace has been accomplished. That peace has been made. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, spoke of the way that it is brought about. When he said this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And so it is that we're able to know the peace of God, that calmness of soul that is brought upon us that we know doesn't come because of this world. That calmness then enables us to look about and to see the raging storms of human unrest, of sin, of debauchery, of wickedness in high places, of all the things that we see transpiring, and yet to know a certain calmness that just simply cannot invade. I've shared with you before, and I don't know where the picture is or what happened, what the origin of it was. All I know is I just like to have it. But I'm going to share it with you again, because the scene looked out over a stormy sea. The skies were gray. The lightning was flashing. The waves were boisterous. They were threatening. And in the foreground, this was all in the background, in the foreground of the picture you saw a tree limb. And on that tree limb, you saw a little bird singing. And I thought to myself, from the first time I saw it, and I've often reflected upon that, look out to see whatever you will, no matter how terrible, no matter how threatening, and I can still sit down and sing peace, peace, and know that there is peace, and know that He is my peace, and that I have the peace of God, because I also have peace with God. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And He has made peace for me with God. This is what has been brought about. And so, how could we not think then of goodwill toward men? Now, there's a debate among commentators as to whether these words are as written or whether it should be toward men of goodwill. In other words, some would read it this way, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace toward men of goodwill. And I'm sorry, I just can't go there, because even though some reputable commentators take on that position, but the fact is, God does not condition His blessing, nor does He bestow His peace upon men because of their goodwill. It is His goodwill that He has manifested toward men. His determination to save, His determination to rescue a people from this present evil world. And He made that declaration right from the beginning in prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ from many places. And we heard one quoted a while ago from Isaiah 53. We had that from various places throughout the Word of God, that it was His determination to save. And this He would bring about. It is His goodwill that He would save the world in this manner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is no greater act of goodwill than what was transpiring here. His only begotten Son, God, was being manifest in the flesh. His Son would be subjected to the rigors of life in this world. His Son would be subjected to rejection by men. His Son would experience the outpouring of the wrath of God on his own soul on Calvary's cross in order that he might save a wretch like me. And is there any greater gesture of goodwill that has ever been made than God sending his Son into the world in the form of sinful flesh? And it was that that was sung to the shepherds. It was that that was made as a declaration. This is more than a little ditty being sang by a group of angels. This was the mandate of a sovereign God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. These are things not that he desires. These are things that he will ultimately bring to pass. And his glory then will indeed redound throughout all the ages. And so, the idea that the gospel message might in any way be left to the goodwill of men runs contrary to what has just been said. Glory to God in the highest. And so we recognize the determination of God to save, and that he gave his only begotten Son to do so, is that most wonderful gesture of goodwill ever made. And so it will be that those receiving it as such will be engaged in delightfully glorifying the Word together. And indeed, might our hearts as a church, as a body of Christ, and may it redound throughout all the world. Our hope should ever be that this message of glory to God in the highest should be heard by all, and that declaration be rejoiced in, especially by we who have come to experience and know the delight of what it is to give honor and glory unto he who alone is worthy. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May the Lord bless you now.